I urge you to take your Bibles and take whatever notes, pen, paper that you will benefit you in helping us to concentrate our minds upon the study of God's Word this evening. You know, when we talk with people about the Bible, we get a lot of unusual replies. Some will say right off that I'm not interested in what you say. It's easy for us to take that personal, but we should. It's not us that they are rejecting. It's the message, it's God's truth that they reject. Another response that's often heard from people is, just save your breath. I know where you're going with this. Or, I want you to know that I'm happy with my church. I'm happy with my religion. I'm happy with my relationship with God. You know, when you give some thought to this response, we realize that really it's coming from a closed mind. A closed mind, we need to understand, never has and never will turn to the Lord. It's in Mark chapter 1 that we have Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who came to the Lord. And they obviously did not have this attitude that we've said is often expressed in the responses that many people made. You know, they could have said that, you know, I'm happy with my faith. They could have said, I'm happy with my synagogue. And yet, despite their religion and despite their religious background, the Bible says in verse 18, though, in Mark 1, that they immediately turned to the Lord. It was because they were looking for more than what they had. They were looking for something greater than what they had. It's in John chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus asked a question, what are you seeking? In other words, Jesus is saying, what are you looking for? And it was in the, back up in the 29th verse of John 1, that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John told his disciples, when he saw Jesus, that this is what you're looking for. This is what you're seeking. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they were immediately drawn to Christ. Now most people, and really I don't know why this is, think that when Jesus was here upon this earth, he came to minister to people who were not religious. Christians are sometimes heard to say, you know, you need to go and talk to these unchurched people. Or we hear someone say, well, you know, you're only wasting your time with people who are religious. Really? You know, when Jesus was upon earth, he approached religious people. Remember John 1 and verse 47, Jesus said of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael, when Jesus first met him, was an Israelite. He was religious. He was of the Jews. And we find in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 that Jesus went into the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there he would engage the Jews in the things that he would teach and in the things that he would read from the law. In fact, we remember even when his disciples went into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, they approached religious people. Remember what Paul's manner or custom was? He would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. We have that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, when he went into the city of Antioch of Pisidia. Then later on in Acts, in the 17th chapter, in verse 2, when he went on the second missionary journey and was in the city of Thessalonica, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and there he would teach the people. So, let's understand, Jesus did not come into the world and die on the cross to make man religious. Now, I want us to think about that. He did not come to this world. He did not go to the cross just for the point of making man religious. The reason for that is that religion had already been upon the face of the earth since the days of Cain and Abel. It was during the days of Cain and Abel when they offered their sacrifice, and right on down until the very time in which Christ was on the earth himself teaching and preaching. The Jewish religion, in fact, we know goes all the way back to when Moses was given God's law on Mount Sinai, and really by the time that Christ appears on the scene, the Jews have now divided themselves and have formed many religious sects or denominations, if you please. For instance, the Pharisees, they were one such sect of the Jewish religion. They were the largest of all of the sects of the Jewish religion. We read about them and are first introduced to them in Matthew 3. Also there in verse 7, we're introduced to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were another sect of the Jewish religion. They were a sect that was loyal to the temple. We find that they were the Herodians that are mentioned in the scriptures. There in Matthew 22 and verse 16, they were loyal to the Herods. Then there were the Zealots that we read about, like in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15. The Zealots were a religious group, and they were a group that were against Rome occupying Palestine. They were zealous to do everything possible in order to oust the Romans and to relieve the Jews of Roman rule. Then we have the Essenes. The Essenes are really not mentioned in the New Testament, but they were hermits. They were loners. They were those that lived in monasteries. And really, besides all of these, we have the Samaritans. Besides all of the sects of the Jews, there was the Samaritans that we read about when Jesus had the conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well in John chapter 4, beginning with about verse 3 and reading on through about verse 20 that we don't have time to read. When you think about the Samaritans, they were a group of religious people. They accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but pretty much rejected the rest of the book. And let's not forget the Gentiles. The Gentiles are described for us here in Romans chapter 1. And it is those who are described as having changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They were idolaters, but guess what? They were religious. Then remember, of course, Mars Hill. All of the pantheon of God, sometimes the New King James Version refers to it as the Areopagus, where there the Apostle Paul saw all of the idols that had been erected, and for fear of having forgotten one of the idols, they erected the altar and gave it to the unknown God. So here was a city that was completely filled with idolatry that we read about in Acts 17, but we're still talking about religion. Now, I've went over all of these things on our chart to show us that religion was well established before Christ, and if the multitudes had remained loyal to their religions, to whatever particular religion they were, then they would not have been drawn to Christ. In Luke 14, we know that multitudes followed Jesus. And in Acts 2, in verse 41, there on that day of Pentecost, we remember how that there were 3,000 that had turned from their former religion. Because all of those that were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 were of the Jewish religion. But here were 3,000 that turned from their former religion and turned to the Lord. They were drawn out of the Jewish religion. They could have been Pharisees, they could have been Sadducees, they could have been Herodians, Zealots, Essenes, you name it. Even there were some proselytes. These were those that were of the Gentiles that were converted to the Jewish religion. But whatever that number of 3,000 consisted of, we know that they had to turn from their religion. They came from among all of these that we're seeing here on the screen. Think about this. If these people had been happy, if they had been content in their religion, they would never have come to the Lord. They didn't say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about it. They didn't say, I'm happy where I am. They didn't say, well, you know, I'm of the religion of my mother and dad. I'm of the religion of my grandparents, and I just don't want to hear it. What if they had that attitude? Peter said in John chapter 6 and verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now what is Peter saying when he makes that statement? To Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What Peter is saying is, the words of eternal life do not belong to the Pharisees. The words of eternal life do not originate with the Sadducees. The words of eternal life does not originate with the Herodians or anyone else that we have looked at. If they had been content, they would have remained a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Herodian, or whatever. So what does this mean to us today? Well, the world is full of religion today, right now. The world is full of religion. There are religions that are throughout the world. There are religions in every culture over the face of this planet. Even atheism is a religion. Because atheism, they have their beliefs, don't they? Surely they do. Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, all of these are religions. Well, have you seen this bumper sticker? This word is coexist. And what they've done is, they've taken all a number of different religious symbols, symbols that stand to represent various religions, and have put them together to form this word, coexist. And did you know what people believe? They believe, basically, that all these religions ought to coexist. It's because they believe that really all that is important is, after all, just be religious. It doesn't matter which, just be religious. One just as good as another. So we should all just coexist. And yet, despite the existence of all of these world religions, there are some truths that we need to be sure we understand. One of those truths is what's said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now think about that. This verse is stating a truth. It's true despite all of the religions that they are in the world. At the time that the Holy Spirit had the apostle to write it, and it's true today. Despite all of the religions in the world, there are still none that are righteous, no, not one. It's just as true when the Holy Spirit had Paul to write it as it is today. Another truth is stated in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What this verse and these other verses are telling us ought to be implanted in our minds. And despite all of the world's religions, we have sinned and we are short of the glory of God. In Luke 19 and verse 10, another truth that we need to come to terms with and understand. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. If religion is all that's necessary, then there was no need for Jesus to come into this world, because there were plenty of religions that were already here when Jesus came. Nor did he just come to establish another religion among all of the many that were already in existence. Jesus didn't come just to add another to the number that already was there. Another truth that we need to recognize is what's said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But think about it. Religion was already here before Christ came. Galatians 1 and verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except the Father, or to the Father except through me. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is despite all of the religions that they are in the world then and in the world now. But you know, if people are happy in their Hindu faith, and if people are happy in their Buddha faith, and if people are happy in their Islamic faith, they will never come to the Lord. World religions do not have the answer to the problem that Jesus came to take care of. And that problem was sin. It's only Christ, and I want to emphasize that word only. It is only Christ who, like Peter said in John 6, that has the words of eternal life. Jesus alone, Jesus Christ, has the words of eternal life. Now I know that that's not politically correct in this day and age that we live in. It's not politically correct to talk in terms of only Christ. But that's what we must understand. We must understand it's only Christ. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not the Dalai Lama. It's not Buddha. But if people are happy, and if people are content, then they'll never come to the Lord. That will never solve the problem of sin. Now I want us to come to another area. And that's the area of what we sometimes hear called Christendom. Or another way of referring to it is as the Christian denominations. And in the name of Christianity, there are many of these denominations. I remember when I was a young boy, and I began to hear gospel preachers preach, I'd always hear that number 325. And what they were referring to was, at that particular time, there were 325 recognized denominations. Well, I wish, you know, as bad as that is, to have 325, it's a drop in the bucket compared to what it is now. Today, there are over 33,000 Christian denominations in the world that are considered Christian. And make no mistake about it. Again, make no mistake about it. These people that are in these denominations are religious. They're religious. They've been raised in these denominations. They are very loyal to these denominations. Their systems of belief have been passed down from generation to generation. And yet, despite the thousands of denominations that are in existence, the problem that we spoke of earlier continues to exist. They're none righteous. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And yet, people say that they're happy and they're content in whatever church that they're in. Despite what that church teaches and what that church practices. They say, I'm happy, I'm content with where I'm at, I'm wedded to my church, I love my church. Some people say, you know, don't confuse me. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Some say, well, you know, the church where I go, we believe in the Bible. And there's some people that say, well, you know, you can't tell me nothing that I don't already know. Or on and on and on, the statements that we've heard. But still, the same problem that existed in the religions of the world exists in denominations today. And that problem is sin. The problem of sin will never be properly addressed with any of these attitudes that we hear people making. Remember, we said at the very beginning of our lesson that people are closed-minded when they say, I'm happy with my church, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to think about it, my mind is made up. That's the same thing as saying, my mind is closed. There's a question. And that is, why are people so content that they don't want to discuss it? I think there's a number of answers to that question. One of those answers is that people are really happy to let someone else do their thinking for them. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, my church believes, and then they'll tell you. What they're saying is that my church or my preacher tells me what to think. That's what they're saying. Have you ever talked with someone and the conversation ends with the person saying, I'll have to see what my church or I'll have to see what my preacher has to say about so-and-so? See, they don't have to think for themselves. Just do whatever it is that someone else tells you. Let them do the thinking for you. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Let our faith be based upon what the Bible says and not on what some church or some preacher might say. It's in Colossians 2 that we're told, beginning with verse 20, wherefore if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. I'll just pick one denomination, for example. Catholicism, Catholics. They let the church tell them what to think. They let the church tell them what to do. They let the Pope tell them how to think and what to think. And when you turn to most Protestant denominations, they really are the kind of people that, for the most part, they believe that the Holy Spirit is leading them around in just about everything they do. So if that's the case with them, as in many cases it is, why do they even bother to study? When you have your own personal guide directing your every step. So that's where the majority of Protestant denominations are. So it's some reason why that people are content with where they're at is they simply would rather someone else to do the thinking for them. But another reason why people are so content with where they are, and when you come discussing the Bible, they don't want to discuss it, is because some folks want to have a sense of belonging. That's why they join clubs. That's why they join civic organizations. That's why they join lodges. And that's why they join churches. You know, there's hardly any obituary, I would say, that you've ever read or heard read. But what doesn't list, as far as that person that has deceased, there is a listing of some kind of church or some kind of organization that that person belonged to. Because they feel a sense of security by belonging. And really it's no different when it comes to the church. They don't have to be a real active member. Realize that. They don't have to be a real active member, but just knowing or just being able to say that they are a member makes them happy, it makes them content. Now what I want to do is ask ourselves. I want to ask you and I want to ask myself some questions. And I want you and I want me to give an answer, give an honest answer to these questions. Why are you a member of this church? Think about that. And when we think about that for a moment, then let's look at this one. Why do you believe and practice the things that you do? Why do you do it? Let's get a bit more specific. Why do you eat the Lord's Supper only on the first day of the week? Why do you do that? And another question along this line. Why do you sing and not play upon some mechanical instrument of music when it comes to worship? Why do you do that? Are the answers to any one of these questions based on the church here doing your thinking for you? Is that the answer that you give to any one of these questions? That you do them because that's what you let the church here do the thinking for you? Or is it because of your own study? And is it because of your own convictions that have come as a result of that study? So see, there's more to this than just a matter of group identification. Now let me be understood. There's nothing wrong with questioning our faith. There's nothing wrong with asking ourselves why we do what we do, as long as I go to the Bible to find the answer. Why is it that some people are content wherever they are? Well, it could be that it may offer something that is important to really a lot of people, and that is social companionship. Really, I think that this is the mindset that a lot of people have about the church. They look at the church as being some kind of a social relationship. They say, well, you know, I'm a member of this church because of its youth activities. Or I'm a member of this church because of all of the social get-togethers and the social activities that go on. Or I'm a member of this church because somebody from this church is always calling me. Or I'm a member of this church because someone from this church is always coming to hold my hand when I get blue. Or I'm a member of this church because somebody from this church is always looking after me. What's wrong with all this? It makes this thing that we call church all about me. That's what's wrong with it. See, it's what people are doing for me, and not what am I doing for the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. There's a degree of social companionship that is to be a part of any local church. I read in Acts 2 and verse 46, where they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they all had their social companionship, but that was not primary. Not at all. True Christianity is anchored in the person of Christ, our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. See, this is where true Christianity is anchored. This is where true Christianity is, and we need to never forget this. And that is that we come to the Lord. We were called to him. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That's what Christianity is all about. We are drawn to the Lord. We are converted to Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 9, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In the conclusion of our lesson this evening, when people are drawn to the Lord, and they want to follow the Lord, and they want to come to him, they are the ones that are going to be converted to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When we're converted to Christ, he will add us the very same way that he did the people in Antioch that we read about in Acts 11, verse 24. It said, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And it'll be just like those in Acts 2 and verse 47, when the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. We are added to the Lord. We are added to the church, His church. We are added to His kingdom. That is, we become citizens of His kingdom. We become a child, a member of God's family. See, it's always about Him. And we must be a part of a local group of saved believers. We call it the local church, though, or rather through which, we all are to function and thus bring glory and honor to Him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. But see, again, the local church is all about the Lord and not me. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and that is to be true of us in concerning the life that we live. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. See, it's not about me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what this means? It means that everything I do, everything you do in this local church and in the everyday life that you and I live is based upon my relationship with the Lord. It means that we love others because we love the Lord. It means that we serve others because we serve the Lord. So don't we see the connection here? People who are just interested in being religious aren't interested in any of this that we're talking about here. They aren't interested in what service to the Lord is all about. They're not interested in what service to the Lord really means. So they say, you know, I'm not interested. Don't talk to me. I'm happy just where I am. You know, every time that I extend an invitation, I'm not asking you to switch organizations. What I'm asking you is to switch your allegiance. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to switch your allegiance and come to the Lord. He has promised to give us rest from our problem of sin. Yes, He will forgive us of our sin. Yes, He will add us to His church, His body. And yes, we become a part of the local body through which we work and which we fulfill our responsibilities and our worship unto the Lord. But again, it's all about Him. Do you need to switch your allegiance and give it to Christ? Here is what. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Do you need to restore your allegiance back to Christ? Give it back to the Lord. Then repent of your sins, confess our faults one to another, and pray that those things will be forgiven. Are you subject? If you are, let it be known.